The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Park Church, good morning. This morning's scripture is Psalm 47. I invite you to turn there with me now. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be a Bible somewhere in one of the pews around you. You're welcome to use that during the service and also take it home with you as a gift. Again, Psalm 47. Psalm 47. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Happy summer. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's my joy today to lead you in worship over the word instead of through song. So normally I'm over there playing a guitar, but today I get to look at God's word together with you. I want to give a couple announcements before we get started, and then we'll jump into Psalm 47. First is upcoming events for covenant members. So if you're a covenant member here at Park, tonight after the 5 p.m. service, there's a family meeting. And basically we try to get together quarterly, let you know things that are going on, inform you of things that are happening. We want you to be up to date on everything that's happening here. So it's a fun time for also all of us to get together and see each other in one room. So please join us tonight right after the service. And then also there's a covenant member barbecue. It's our annual barbecue. It's festivities for all. So that's August 10th. Put that on your calendar. We want to celebrate what God's been doing in us as a body over the last year and also look forward to things that are coming. So we would love to join you. If you could sign up over at the info table, that would be super helpful for us to know how much to order food-wise. Second thing is parking. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment was to love God and to love our neighbors as ourself. So one way we get to love our immediate neighbors is trying to refrain from parking here on 37th Street, but try to park over in the Masonic Lodge parking lot. It's over on 36th and Federal. It's a little bit of a walk, but it's a way to practically tell all of our neighbors that we love them. We've gotten some frustrated voicemails from them in the past, so we want to stay in good graces with them and love them in a practical way with that. Third and last, if you call Park Church your home, we want to remind you that this is a family, and that as a family, we hope for two things. One, that you find a place to serve here, that you give of your time here, that you find a place to volunteer. This isn't just a place for you to come to and take in, but this is a place for you to give. And then the second thing is to contribute financially, that we are a family and that all of us chip in towards the mission of this church and that you are an essential part of making this whole thing happen. So there you go. Awesome. Let me pray as we get started. God, you say that you're the king of the earth, and I pray that you give us eyes to see that today, that you give us bodies that respond when they see you, and that you give us a joy that spills over to the nations. Help us see you today. Help us delight in you and increase our desire to see you known among the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're visiting with us or if you've been coming for a while, but every summer we come back to the Psalms. So we're in Psalm 47 today. Our hope is that the Psalms would ultimately become good friends of ours, that we would find that the Psalms would shape our prayer life, our songs of worship, our everyday life, that the Psalms would become a regular part of our existence, And also, too, that we would see Christ as the fulfillment and the hero of every song, that Jesus is in the Old Testament. We can see him there. We want to see him as that. And so Psalm 47 today, I'm going to do a couple quick observations about Psalm 47, then we're going to jump right on in. Psalm 47 was written by the sons of Korah. So it wasn't written by David. It was written by the sons of Korah. We notice two kind of markers in this psalm that it starts with a call to worship. It says, clap your hands, all these things. So there's a call to worship. It gives us the reason for that worship. It tells us about God himself, that he's the Lord, that he is the Most High, that he's the King. And then it tells us what his kingship in action looks like, what his kingship in motion looks like. And then it kind of repeats itself again. So that's 1 through 5, and then 6 through 9, it repeats itself again. And so that's going to be our structure for our time. We're going to look at the King adored. What is this call to worship? What are we called to? What is a rightful response to this King? 2, what is the King like? What does he look like? And then thirdly, what does his kingship look like in action? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We see 3 characters in this psalm. We see the King himself, the King of all the earth. We see the people of God, right? It's a special people. It's like it's a particular people. And then we see the peoples, plural. So we see the King, we see the people, the special people, and then we see the peoples, the nation, everyone. And so we're going to talk about how all 3 of these interact with each other. And there's some fun things that we're going to see about how they relate to one another. If you are here in this room today, you are a part of one of those 2 groups. You're either part of the people of God or you are amongst the nations. You are included in this psalm. And so sometimes we can come to church and say, this psalm's about clapping and shouting and some king and subduing and I'm checking out. I just want to, you know, go to lunch after this. And that sounds great. I want to encourage you to not check out. Don't check out. Every one of us has walked in with a posture towards the King that is a central character in this psalm. It might be a stance of joy. It might be a stance of reverence. It might be a stance of apathy. It might be a stance of ambivalence. You don't care. Who this King is has no bearing in your life, you would say. My prayer for all of us is that he would give us eyes that see him today, that he would call us to respond to him in worship, and in turn that would spill into joy for the nations. So let's start in on verse 1. We're just going to kind of cruise through this psalm, and then hopefully at the end we're going to see Jesus in all of it. So verse number 1, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. This is the call to worship here, right? We see that those worshiping the King should be marked by 4 distinctive things. The worship of the King should be physical, clap your hands. The worship of the King should be global, all peoples, right? It's to be expressive, so they're shouting loud songs. And then also, fourthly, the worship of the King is to be joyful. It's loud songs of joy. So let's look at each of those. The worship of the King is to be physical. Clap your hands, all people. The command to clap here reminds us of 2 important things, that when we come into worship, when we gather with the church, what we do with our bodies and with our hands matter. Sometimes we can come into worship, we say, as long as my heart is engaged, as long as my heart is engaged and my mind is engaged, as long as my mind is engaged, as long as my heart is engaged, I'm good. What I do with my body doesn't matter. And actually, when we look at Scripture, it tells us a different story. What we do with our bodies does matter. It affects everything. It affects how we worship. And so a lot of people excuse themselves from outward forms of worship because they say, I'm an introvert or I'm more reserved. And yet Scripture doesn't let us off the hook. Yes, all of us have different expressions towards God. But I would encourage you that for all of us, regardless of your personality type, your body is an essential part of your worship. For some reason, clapping hasn't been a big part of Park Church worship. I've been here for 2 years, and we haven't really been a clapping people. last Sunday at the 5 p.m., like, a couple people started kind of nervously clapping after one of the songs, and then people were like, oh, are we going to clap too? And I was like, please clap, like, clap for joy, celebrate the King. And so everybody's like, oh, yay, you know, we can clap, you know. It's okay to clap, guys. It's okay. We're not like clapping and applauding the band. You guys are so good. You know, that's not why we're clapping. We're clapping because we're joyful over who God is. It's okay to clap here. I just want to free you to do that. And I want to free also to not clap. That's okay. But I just mentioned that part of our worship is physical. So, and we'll jump into that too. So it's a physical act. As we gather on Sundays, part of our clapping is remembering who he is. We're standing, we're saying, yes, he's worthy of our worship. 2, that our clapping isn't just a physical act, but it's a symbolic act. Clapping is a kind of a form of a handshake of sorts for all of it. It's a corporate yes. It's saying like, God, whatever you are, whatever you and however you've revealed yourself, we love it. We receive it. When you go hear a speech, when you go to a concert that you love, when that band plays your favorite song, what do you do after? Yeah! At the end of the concert, if they leave and they haven't played your favorite song, what do? You keep clapping until they come back on the stage, and then finally they play your favorite song during the encore. This is just part of what we do, and it's something that unites us to those around us. It's not just you and the band. It's a bunch of people clapping. It's a symbolic act, and it's a call for unity. A prayer of mine is that we would be a clapping church. Two, the worship of the King is global. It's not just meant for a select group of people, a demographic. It says this, clap your hands, all peoples, plural, all peoples. This isn't just a select elite group. God has called the nations to join in. He's called the nations to join in. He isn't just the God of America. He's a God of all nations of the world. It's been fun over the last few months, really, at Park to see us try to mention the nations more. We support a few churches internationally, and we're trying to put those before you. So Philip was just here. He's an Irishman planting a church in Paris, or he's planting multiple churches in Paris. It was fun to hear what God is doing in Paris. We're reminded that God isn't just the King of the U.S., but he's also the King of France. He's over all nations of the world. This is a reminder, too, that whatever we love, we want others to join in, right? I am notorious for sending what I have deemed hilarious YouTube videos, and I send them to my wife, and she tells me that they are not funny at all. I'm like, wasn't that great? And I'm like looking for like her applause back, so we're joining in this mutual thing, and she's just like, mm-mm. You know, I'm not laughing at the Redneck Avengers or whatever it is, you know? And I'm like, that was funny. I know it was funny. We see it in everything, in music, food, hobbies. So many of you probably know people that are in CrossFit or you do CrossFit, right? And what are you trying to do? You must join my gym and vomit with me as we work ourselves out, you know, till we die, you know? But you want others to join in. Come join CrossFit with me. Motorcycles, you name it. Everybody has loves that they want others to join in. My friend just started mountain climbing. He's like, you've got to go mountain climbing. You would love it. You know, we want others to join in. This is just part of what it means to be a human. I had a super depressing time. It was started off as a great idea. I was going to go with a friend to Maui after I graduated college. I was like, this is going to be beautiful. He had to back out last minute. I'm like, not a big deal. I'm going to go by myself to Maui, and it's going to be awesome. Now, I'm a pretty strong extrovert, and I love being around people. So it was a little bit of a lonely time. I didn't realize that everybody in Maui was already there with someone else, and they were probably holding hands walking on the beach. And I was like, hey, guys. You know? And I'm like driving around the coast, and I'm seeing these gorgeous cliffs. I'm like, isn't it great? You know? I wanted someone to join in. That's part of what it means to be a human. We want others to join in our loves. When we think about worship, I pray that God would give us a heart that would call both our neighbors locally and also the nations internationally to join us in this worship. Thirdly, the worship of the King is expressive. There's shout to God with loud songs of joy. I mentioned this last year. I grew up in Brazil. I love soccer. I love soccer, and I have no issue yelling annoyingly when Brazil would score a goal. I'd like run the hallway, go! Go! And I keep going. You know, I was just like, I was into it. I didn't care who heard it. I was like, they just scored. Did you see? What's funny is that I was yelling about a ball rolling on the ground or the air and then going into a net. And I was freaking out. I was like sprinting. And yet what's funny is when I come in here on a Sunday, I mean, what are the lyrics to Before the Throne of God? We sang this today. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What is my response? Thanks. You know what I mean? Is that my response? How much more worthy is God of my worship, of my shouting? My prayer for us is part that we would be a shouting church. We would say, God, thank you. Thank you. It's not just an annoying shout. This is a reverent shout. It's saying, God, thank you for what you've done to me. I was sinful, and yet you were sinless, and you laid down your life to me, and I will shout for joy over that. If it wasn't clear enough that he wanted you to shout, he says loud songs of joy. Just to clarify, you know, this isn't a shout. Ooh, you know, a shout is loud song of joy. So we shout, we have loud songs of joy. The volume matters. When it comes to God, a quiet song won't do. When I believe in something, when I love something, I want everybody to know it. If we love him, if he is great, then may our worship of him be great. May we shout and sing loudly. Fourthly, the worship of the king is joyful. Loud songs of joy. That we're not just meant to be a loud people, but we're meant to be a joyful people. So what's underneath the volume matters. We don't want just loud, annoying shouting. We want joyful shouting that's birthed out of something. We're not just shouting because we don't know why we're shouting, you know. We want to shout because we're all rejoicing over the king. Here's a question, though. Does joy come before the loud songs, or does it come through the loud songs? Let me repeat that. Does joy come before the loud songs, or does it come through the loud songs? Do we sing songs of joy because we're joyful? I can't not sing a song of joy because I'm really joyful right now. Or does God, by his Spirit, take the truths that are in these songs and use these songs to bring about joy in our lives? It's both, isn't it? It's both. We sing from joy and we sing for joy. We sing because we can't contain it, but we also sing because we don't have joy. And yet God will do a work in our hearts as we sing these things to give us joy. I want to tell you a story about the 4th of July. There's a parade that goes down 32nd Street that ends in the park right by Little Man Ice Cream there. And so, you know, you get your wagons all loaded up, your kiddos in like red, white, and blue. When I woke up on the 4th of July, I wasn't particularly grateful for the U.S. I'm grateful to live here, but I wasn't very aware of that truth. We started the parade, we went down, there's like free hot dogs, everybody's waving at everybody, it's happy, music's playing. We get down to the park, and there's a live band playing, there's like a bouncy house, there's like free food there, there's like this huge trough that Little Man Ice Cream is going to fill with ice cream, which seems to be not a great idea, because everybody's like feasting out of the same trough. I declared independence from that trough and eating of it. But like, so we get there, and then they call everybody together, and what do together? We said the Pledge of Allegiance, right? Together. But before we said the Pledge of Allegiance, what did they ask everyone to do? Take off your hats, right? And then they place them on their hearts, right? So it's a sign of reverence, right? And it's also, it's a posture saying, I want my heart to be saying this. The Pledge of Allegiance is what? It's like a recovenanting. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. So it's a recovenanting, right? Then what do? We sang the Star Spangled Banner. So this little girl gets up there. She starts singing. What is a Star Spangled Banner? It's a recounting of our history. But it's not just, it doesn't just give us exact details. It's a joyful song. And so it's like, and the rockets red glare. And then everybody at the park's like, woo! Like while this girl is like singing, like people are cheering, people are shouting, right? This is all happening over 4th of July. And then at the end of it, people continue to celebrate. And then we continued our festivities. But it was funny because before I went to that parade, I wasn't particularly like grateful for the United States of America. And yet when I walked through that that parade, and I was joyful. I felt joy in my heart for this nation. I was grateful for those who have laid down their lives so that I could be here. My prayer for Park Church is a similar thing. That when you come in on a Sunday, you might be very grateful for all that God is. And I hope that you celebrate him. But some of you might walk in on a Sunday not particularly grateful, and that's okay too. We hope that as you come, as you sing, that God would awaken joy in your heart, that God would awaken gratitude in your heart. And the irony of all this is that sometimes we think we should only come to church when we most feel like it, right? I don't feel like it. I'm just going to stay home. The irony is that's when you probably need to come the most, because you need to inform your heart saying, God is good. Remember who he is. Does that make sense? So worship is physical, it's global, it's expressive, it's joyful. Who is this king? Who is this king? We now transition to the next section. He's the king in glory. The secret of verse 1 is found in verse 2. So verse 1 doesn't exist in isolation, but rather the cause of verse 1 is found in verse 2. Verse 1 would not be possible if it were not for verse 2. As I thought through this, I realized that in my own life, if my clapping, if my shouting, if my singing toward God has become dull, it's generally because my eyes have grown dull towards him. I haven't seen him. I'm not grateful for him. Let me repeat that. If my clapping, if my shouting, if my singing has grown dull, it's generally because my eyes have grown dull. As we see, so goes our worship. So we have three descriptions of who God is that should inform our response to God. We're told that he's the Lord, he's the Most High, and that he's a great king over all the earth. So let's look at each of those. The Lord. It's all caps, Lord, right? It's Lord. This is a personal name for God. Actually, means Yahweh. It's his personal name. It's a use that he revealed to Moses when he was about to take Israel out of Egypt and plant them in the promised land. He's not just a Lord, he is the Lord. It's his personal name. It's a reminder that God is knowable. God wants us to know him. He says, I want to reveal myself to you. He pursues us. He is the Lord. Not only is he the Lord, but he's the Most High. I want to recognize this is a bold statement, because when you say he is the Most High, what does it mean about everyone else? They're less high. They are not as high. If I went and I down to like Union Station and I started yelling, God is the Most High, what would I hear? People would be like, who are you to say your God is the Most High? Or I might hear, he is the Most High for you, right? Like for me, I have a different Most High. That's what we'd hear. The Jews were in a similar situation to us. They lived in a polytheistic world. They had multiple gods, and yet the Jews boldly declared, he is the Most High. There's none that is higher than him. I don't care where you're from, God is the Most High. This is an insanely bold statement. Andrew Wilson said this, the Most High is not a prime minister of a democratic country. He is an absolute monarch with total authority to do whatever he likes, wherever and whenever he likes. Yet he goes further still. Not only is it impossible to stop him, it is also impossible to question his decisions. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Unlike our politicians, the Most High is not accountable to us. He never needs to give interviews in the Sunday papers to explain himself or write a manifesto to convince people he's right. His knowledge and power are both so much greater than ours that anything like that would be faintly ridiculous. The equivalent, as Paul put in Romans 9, of a pot saying to the potter, why have you made me like this? He's the Most High. He's our Lord. Third description of him. He's a great king over all the earth. It's pretty clear why we would struggle with this one. We live in a democracy. We don't live in a monarchy. A king seems like a distant concept to us, unless you live over the pond. What's a king? A king is someone, a ruler who exerts power, authority over a particular place and people. This passage tells us that God is a king, not over just a province, not over just a territory, but he's king over all the earth. This is a huge statement. It's equal to the Most High statement, right? He's king over all the earth. There's an expression that says absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And while this might be the case with humans, with human rulers, this is actually not the case at all with God. He is perfect. Although he has complete power, he's a great king who rules for his glory and the good of his people. He rules for his glory and the good of his people. And so I'm not sure what your experience with authority has been, if it's been one that's been marked by pain, if you've been let down, if you've been betrayed. God is not like that. He's the great king. He's the perfect king. Selfish and greedy kings try to take as much as they can from their people and say, I don't care, I'm your king. You can't do anything about it. But God is a great king. He doesn't oppress his people. He wants his people to flourish. We can trust in him. Real briefly, I want to speak to every person in this room. You're included. Though we live in a democracy, every heart, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, is ruled by a monarchy in our hearts. Though we live in a democracy, we're ruled by a monarchy in our hearts. What do I mean by that? There's a throne in each of our hearts that was meant to be ruled by God. He was creator. He was the sustainer of us. He was intended to be our ruler, and yet we've rejected his rulership. We said, you don't get to rule over me. And we take the crown and the scepter that was reserved for God himself, and we try to place it on other things. We try to put it on ourselves. Right? We say, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. I'm queen. I get to do this. You don't get to be the boss of me. And yet, you are intended for a relationship with this king. You are intended to be under his careful and loving rule. So whatever, whomever you've made king in your heart, that is the thing that you're going to be clapping over. You're going to be shouting over it. You're going to be rejoicing over those things. But you were intended to rejoice and sing over God, the greatest king, the most high. The question isn't if you'll have a king, but who that king is. Any lesser ruler, any lesser king will lead you not to life, but to death. Any lesser ruler, any lesser king will promise and promise and promise, but they will never deliver. They will never deliver. You might not feel the pain yet, but only the great king can lead us to flourishing and life. Third section, the king in motion, verse 3. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The question arises, how do we know that he is the great king? Couldn't a madman claim, I'm the great king of all the earth? How do we know? Well, God shows us in practical ways that he is the king of the earth. His kingship has wheels to it. It works itself out in practical ways. We see this in three ways. He's a subduing king who fights on behalf of his people. He's the loving king who wisely chooses his people's inheritance. And he's the eminent king or the near king who lives amongst his people. So let's look at each of those. Verse 3, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Most likely this is a reference to God leading his people out from the rulership of Egypt and taking them into the promised land, right? I just want to remind you that Israel wasn't some like superpower at the time. They didn't have tons of like awesome weapons and gadgets to like dominate everybody. They were a nation of slaves. They were slaves. And God took them out from under one of the greatest superpowers at the time, if not the greatest superpower at the time, and then they planted them amongst another superpower, Canaan. Israel was the underdog in this story. They shouldn't have been able to do what they did. They shouldn't have been able to get out of Egypt in the first place, and they definitely shouldn't have been able to take over Canaan. One author put it this way, Israel is not taking on the empire for God. God was taking on the empire for Israel. God was fighting on behalf of his people. They needed a God who would fight on their behalf because they were weak. God was revealing that he was who he said he was. He said, I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I am the Most High. I'm the king over all the earth. And let me show you that I really am king. He's a subduing king who fights on behalf of his people. I don't know if that's an encouragement for you today. No matter what you're going through, God fights on behalf of his people. He fights on behalf of his people. You might not feel that truth right now. You might not know that truth, but God fights on behalf of his people. He's not passive and sitting back. He's an active God who fights on behalf of his people. Verse 4, he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. This is another hard concept for us to get because for the most part, we probably weren't born Jewish. This verse reminds us that God isn't just blindly fighting for his people, but rather that he is sovereign in his wisdom. And he's loving in his ways. It says this, he chose our heritage for us. That God is wise. God is wise and he is sovereign. He chose our heritage for us. The pride of Jacob, whom he loves. He's not just powerful, but he is loving. He's a loving king who wisely chooses his people's inheritance. This passage also reminds us that God is a king over all peoples. He is the king over his people in a special way. That there is a different kind of relationship here. That God relates to his people in a special way. We'll get to that in a couple more verses. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This verse seems to be a direct reference to 2 Samuel 6:15. As Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem after it had been taken captive by the Philistines. Let me read that passage to you. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So our verse today says this. Verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. It seems that God was reminding himself that he was the God who was present amongst his people. The Ark of the Covenant was a reminder, a physical reminder, that God's presence was with them, that God's presence was with the people of God. He wasn't just a God who fights on behalf of his people. He wasn't a God who just gives them an inheritance and then says, good luck, guys. I'll be back in a couple thousand years. He's a God who fights on behalf of his people. He gives them an inheritance, and then he gives them the greatest gift, himself. He says, I will live amongst you. I will live amongst you. It's not enough for you to have an inheritance if you don't have me. He's the eminent king who lives amongst his people. All right. In verse 6, we see the second call to worship. So we started off in verse 1 with the call to worship. Now we restart the psalm. So this is a second parallel part to all of that. So we're going to repeat all of our categories again. The king adored, the king in glory, and then the king in motion. The king adored. Verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises with a psalm. So the worship of the king is to be marked by singing praises. We're commanded to sing praises 5 times in 2 verses. That's a lot of times. It's like you could have gotten a little more creative there, right? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. Sing praises with a psalm. 5 times. Why does singing matter so much that they would repeat themselves so much? Singing matters because God himself is the first singer. He's the first singer. In Zephaniah 3:17, we find that God sings over us. God sings over us. We sing because God sings. We sing because God sings. We're made in his image. I was hiking with my daughter. We were, I think, at the Flatirons in Boulder, and we were hiking up this little trail. And our daughter, we have twin daughters, and so they're both, we have like those backpacks or those packs that, with the kids sit in the back. And so we're walking, and this woman like walked by us, and Tally was on my back. One of my daughters was on my back. She saw this woman walk by us, and then she starts singing. And she goes, woman walking, woman walking, woman walking. And then she changed it up, and she said, woman walking. I was like, and she kept singing it, right? And so then pretty soon her sisters started chiming in. Woman, walking, woman. And they started singing. And then all of a sudden we heard a dog barking, right? And then Tally starts, doggy barking, doggy barking. Every person, every culture has a song. It's intrinsic to human nature. You can't find a culture that doesn't sing. We sing because God sings. Singing shapes our hearts, it shapes our affections, it engages our minds, it helps us memorize truth. It also connects us with others. Singing is one of the few things, like clapping, that helps us do it together. We can only do very few things together, and singing is one of those things. Not only is our worship to be marked by singing praises, but also the worship of the king is to be marked by psalms. I don't get to walk in here on a Sunday and say, God, I want you to be like this today. We don't get to determine what God is like. It says, sing praises with a psalm. Don Whitney wrote a book called Praying the Bible, and it says this. It is as though God said to his people, I want you to praise me, but you don't know how to praise me. Since I want you to praise me, and it is good for you to praise me, but since you don't know how to praise me, here are the words I want you to use. In other words, God gave the psalms to us that we might give the psalms back to God. God gave us the psalms that we might give them back to God. It's one of the reasons that we try to incorporate as much scripture into our times of singing together as possible. In Psalm 50, we're going to be there in a few weeks. God gives an indictment to his own people, and his indictment is this. He says, you thought I was like you. You thought I was like you. I'm not like you. I'm not one of your bros. I'm God. I'm the king. I'm the most high. I'm the Lord. You don't get to determine what I am like. Verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. This is, again, fuel for the call to worship. This is why these people are singing praises fivefold. Notice that this isn't just cold theological content, but this truth that God is the king of all the earth, it's to be a launch pad for praise. Who God is and what he's done for us is always meant to activate and do something in our hearts. Gathering data is never the goal, but rather those theological truths are meant to lead us into delight. To delight. Sing praises to him. Just as a reminder too, sometimes you can sing. I've found that sometimes singing is different than a conversation. If I'm talking to somebody that I disagree with, I'm analyzing everything that they're saying. But sometimes if I'm singing a song, that truth will kind of come in the back door, right? I'll be like, oh my gosh, I started feeling this thing without even realizing it. Don't underestimate the power of music. Verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. This is the king who rules by sitting. By sitting. What is his sitting representative of, right? It's representative of a few things. It's representative of authority. Though he's sitting, he is actively ruling and reigning. It's a reminder that our king is at peace. He's not stressed. If I were king and I were stressed, I would be up and off the throne. I'd be pacing the hallways of heaven. I'd be looking for advice from everybody, saying, guys, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know. What do you think we should do? God is sitting down. He's very peaceful. He's calm. He's reigning. He is the absolute monarch over the whole universe. It's a reminder of Psalm 46 that we looked at last week. It says, be still. This is God speaking. Be still and know that I am God. What am I going to do? I'm going to exalt myself among the nations. It's very difficult for me to be still without knowing that he's king. It's very difficult for me to be still and trusting of God without knowing that he himself is sitting on his throne. And yet that's what he's doing. We can be still because he reigns. Because he reigns. That event, that chaos, whatever you're going through is not king. God is king. It might feel like king. This thing is going to take me out. It's ruling me. There is a king. He is seated on the throne. His throne is a holy throne. It's set apart. It is the Most High. Verse 9, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Our king gathers his enemies and makes them his own. I had a hard time reading this psalm, right? Verse 3, he's talking about God subduing people. It's like, oh, no, God, don't do that. Subduing. He was subduing the peoples, right? And I was like, oh, it's hard to read, right? And yet, the same God that's subduing the peoples in verse 3, what is he doing right here? He's gathering them. That subduing word wasn't the last word in the story. Yes, he's just. And that subduing was a sign of his justice and his love for Israel. And yet, his intent wasn't just to subdue them, but rather to gather them in to his family. If you remember the call of Abraham, Genesis 12, God spoke to Abraham and said, I will bless you. Why? That you might be a blessing to the nations. I will bless you, not so that you would just be a blessing to the people that are around you, Israel itself. I'm going to bless you so that you'd be a blessing to the nations. I want to use you to express my love to the nations. And yet for some reason, we forget that about God. 1 Peter 2:10 says this, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. God ultimately knows that those that are apart from him are under the sentence of death. He knows that the peoples apart from receiving his mercy are being led to the grave. And he wants to do something about it. He wants to gather them as his people. He wants to take them from here to here. And so he's reaching out to them. He's showing them mercy by inviting them to join in his worship. Under his rule, they will flourish. This attitude towards other that God has should be contagious. For some reason, it didn't seem to catch on very much in the Old Testament. God was always saying, the nations, the nations, the nations. And yet Israel kept focusing in on itself. His reaching out should inspire our reaching out, right? His hospitality should inspire our hospitality. His mission should inspire our mission. Isn't this what we say at the end of our time of singing on Sundays? Greet one another in the same way that you've been greeted. Just as you've been reconciled to God, you've been reconciled to each other. So greet one another. Just as you've been loved by God, would you love each other? We forget the horizontal ramifications of this vertical love. We want to be subjects of the King, and like that, we want to look to him and say, we want to invite others into this people. Look at this King. Look how great he is. It's not a guilt trip. It's not a duty. We're just simply joining our Father on his mission. Verse 9, the shields of the earth belong to God. The shields of the earth belong to God. What are shields for? What are shields for? They seem to serve two purposes, right? One is pretty clear. It's protective, right? If you start charging me with a sword and I have a shield, I'm pretty pumped that I have a shield on me at that point in time because I can block your attack. If you're shooting arrows at me, I can defend myself, right? But the only purpose of the shield wasn't just that. It was also an identifying one. That shields had markings on them. So they had coat of arms, they had crests on them that let everyone know whose rulership you were under. Whose side are you fighting on? They bore the markings of their king. This verse teaches us that all the shields of the earth don't belong to the kings, but ultimately they belong to the king himself. The king defines us and the king protects us. Ultimately, God is saying that he's two things to us. I'm your truest identity and I'm your surest protection. I'm your truest identity and I'm your surest protection. You belong to me. You don't belong to anything or anyone else. I define you. You're looking for your identity in so many other places, and yet you should find it in me. A quick way to discover where you're trying to find your identity is just to look at your own Instagram feed, your Facebook feed. What do you talk about when you get around new people? What do you tell them about yourself? How do you try to impress them? What clothes do you wear? What bars or restaurants do you go to? All these things are very telling about our shield and where we try to identify ourselves with. This might sound strange, but if when you're walking in, somebody hands you a bulletin and a shield when you walked in, what markings would your shield have on it? Where do you try to find your significance in life? What do you think will save you in times of trouble? Is it God? Or do you think a retirement account will save you? Do you think a new job, a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend, a new husband, a new wife? What do you think will save you? What do you think will satisfy that longing? God is saying, all the shields of the earth belong to me. Find it in me. You will only be let down if you settle for lesser shields. All those belong to me. Why does God get to give us our identity? He's our creator. He's the one who made us. He knit us in our mother's womb. He sustains us. He sustains my breath right now. He sustains your breath. He's the reason you woke up today, right? You only woke up because he gave you breath. He gets to define us, not us define him. He loves us. He names us. In closing, what does Jesus have to do with Psalm 47? What does Jesus have to do with Psalm 47? Jesus is the King in Psalm 47. Jesus is the King in Psalm 47. He is all the things that this psalm describes of the King. The book of Revelation teaches us that Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Philippians tells us that Jesus has a name that is above every name, or the Most High name, right? He is the King who fights on behalf of his people. He's the King who gives his people an inheritance. He came and lived amongst us and will one day live amongst us again. How did he accomplish this? Not the way that we would expect. Romans 5. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's a pretty big indictment right in these verses, right? We were told that we were sinners and enemies of the King. We were born as rebels to this great king, and we deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We expect the strongest kings to flex their military muscles, right, and speak out the word and take us out, right? And what does Jesus do? He takes off his crown, he takes off his robes, and he takes on human flesh. He took on the suffering, the death that we deserved, and he laid down his life for the very rebels that were trying to take his life. The story didn't end there. 3 days later, he rose as the resurrected king. He ascended to the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who laid down his life and sat down as a sign that the work was accomplished. He said, "It is finished." He gave us an identity, and he will protect us. What's your response today towards Jesus? What's your response towards this king? Are you clapping your hands in praise? Are you shaking your fist in rebellion? Or are you just your hands up to your side? You're like, "I don't care." What about your voice? Are you shouting for joy? Are you cursing his name? Maybe you're silent. I don't know. Though many of us have different postures toward Jesus right now, we're told that Jesus is returning and that when he returns, there's just going to be one posture, submission. One posture when he returns, submission. Jesus first came as a lamb to lay down his life, but when he will return as a lion in power. We're told that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is a king in Psalm 47. He's the Most High. He's the great king over all the earth. But he displayed his majesty not by pushing his people down, but by laying his own life down for his own people. He's a king who came and dwelt among us and will come again to wipe away every tear from our eyes. No matter what ruler you have on the throne of your heart today, Jesus is a better king. Jesus is a better ruler. Those things and those people and that money can't protect you. They can't satisfy you. You will be let down, and those things will lead you to the grave. Jesus will lead you to life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for a rebel like me. Thank you. I pray that you'd stir up gratitude in the same way that I was grateful for the U.S. after that parade. God, I pray that you would increase our gratitude for all that you've done for us. That you've taken us from death and you've planted us in life. That once we were not a people, but now through your Son, we can be a people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy in Jesus. And we thank you for that. I pray that you would make us a shouting people. You make us a clapping people. That you would make us a singing people because we've seen the King. God, help us see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.